Hello, everybody. Welcome to Koinonia Church. Welcome to our online service. Right now, we are going through the book of Ephesians in our sermon series called Alive in Christ. And we have invited our dear friend and our guest speaker, Pastor Craig from Tanz Church, to teach from this book. Last week, he taught us about that God is still in control during this time, that He is the generous God, and who we are loved, we are children of God. So today we're going to continue this journey, and I'm going to prepare us into worship with a passage from chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 7. And how I'm going to do this, I'm going to read this twice, and then I'm going to lead us into a time of prayer, and then we're going to go into worship. So I'm going to invite you to stand and then listen to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 7. It says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind and the body, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I'm going to read this one more time. Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Oh God, our Father, we thank You for the great love that You have for us. Thank You for the great mercy that You have shown to us. That we once were dead in our trespasses, we were once following the world, we were once by nature children of wrath, that we can't come to You. But because of the great love and the mercy that You have for us, you've made us alive. And not only that, You have raised us up and seated us with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And God, we thank You for the great love and mercy that You have for us. God, may You speak to us today. Help us to appreciate and learn and comprehend more and more and more of what that great love that You have is for us. And to help us live out the identity of sons and daughters of Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Over the mountains and the sea, Your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when Your love came down. I could sing of Your love forever. I could sing of for me. could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. You stand before me. Savior's blood died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so
praise for the glory of your name.
I can't believe the price you paid for me, what you did not owe, so that I could know you. How can it be you chose someone like me to declare your praise for the glory of your name? I can't believe the price you paid for me, what you did not owe, so that I could know you. How can it be you chose someone like me to declare your praise for the glory of your name?
God, how can it be that you would send your Son to die for us? To die for us sinners. Those of us, we're dead in our trespasses. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be isolated because we're following the world. We're darkening our understanding. But how can it be that your love is so great and your mercy is so great that through Christ you made us alive? And not only that, you gave us a new identity as sons and daughters. You raised us up and seated us with Him, with Jesus Christ. God, this mystery, I don't think we can ever fully comprehend, but God, we pray that we do grow in our understanding of this. We do grow in our understanding of your love daily. And God, I pray for one more thing, that we don't only grow in our understanding, but we learn how to respond to this. That we don't only know your love, we respond to your love. Because that's what you've called us to do, that we go love as we're loved. That we're supposed to bring this love and this message and this gospel to the people around us. So God, would you help us learn how to respond to your love? God, would you soften our hearts for what you have to say to us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
The Princess and the Goblin is a children's tale written by George MacDonald. And the story follows a young princess who is given a ring by her grandmother. And attached to the ring is a thread. And her grandmother tells the princess that whenever she is afraid, that all she needs to do is to follow the thread attached to the ring, and it would take her where she needed to go. One evening, lying in bed, the princess is afraid by what she sees around her. And so she takes the ring and she begins to follow it. It leads her outside of the castle, in and through the forest, and to the base of the mountains. And at the base of the mountains, in the darkness, the princess again begins to feel afraid. And she wonders whether following the thread is a good idea. But then she begins to think of her grandmother and how beautiful she is. And she begins to remember different memories that she has had with her grandmother. And these memories of her grandmother's face and who her grandmother is develops a sense of trust within the princess. And she continues to follow the thread into the caverns of the mountain and into its depths. Following the tunnels in the mountain, she runs into a little boy named Curdie, who is being held captive by the goblins there. And she rescues Curdie and invites him to join her as she follows the thread. Initially, Curdie is skeptical. Why would you follow a thread given to you by your grandmother? That's not going to lead you to safety. And yet, the princess, trusting in her grandmother, continues to follow the thread. This thread would lead them into safety, and out of captivity of the goblins and back home to the castle. It was because of the princess's trust in her grandmother that she followed the thread that would lead her through darkness and through difficulty into safety. And those who follow Jesus too have a thread that they can follow, given to them by another good figure. And that is the thread of God's voice, given to us by God himself, God who speaks his voice to us. A spiritual director friend of mine in the city of Vancouver recently told me that to follow Jesus is to follow an enchanted way of looking at the world. That doesn't mean that we believe in literal story tales, but what it does mean is that the world is enchanted. That he continued to go on and say that enchanted, that the root of it is the French word chanter, which means to sing. That we live in a world that is full of song. The song of God's love, which continues to sing to us at every moment. And we who know and follow Jesus, that we listen to and follow the thread of God's voice in the darkness, in the difficulty, and in all circumstances. We are invited to follow the thread of God's voice in prayer. If you joined us last week, then you'll know that we've started a 4-week series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're now in week 2. Last week, we looked at Paul talking about who is God, one who is generous and one who is in control. And who are we? That at the core of our identity, that we are those who are loved. And Paul, throughout the letter to the Ephesians, says many things, talks about God's cosmic vision for the universe, for the church, and for us. And over these 4 weeks, we're going to narrow in and look at God's vision for each and every one of us. Or in Paul's own language, what it means to come alive in Christ. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at 3 different postures. And we're going to look at the first of those postures this week, namely the posture of prayer. That 3 postures break up all of Paul's letter called Ephesians. These 3 postures are kneeling, or the practice of prayer. The second one is walking like Jesus, and the third one is standing against evil. And so today, we're going to listen with Paul of what it means to practice prayer, to practice kneeling and engaging in the life-giving rhythm of prayer. Well, if you've ever read Paul's letter to the Ephesians before, especially the first 3 chapters, then you'll know that it's filled with prayers. But these prayers aren't just sporadic and broken up throughout the 3 chapters. They're beautifully woven throughout the first 3 chapters. You'll know that some prayers are explicit, and some prayers aren't as explicit. That we may even mistake them not as prayers at the beginning. One of my favorite prayers of Paul, which sometimes we miss as a prayer, is right near the very beginning, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It's actually the longest unbroken sentence in the Bible. That even though our English versions have it broken up into many sentences, in the original language, which is Greek, it's one unbroken sentence. When I've led a class on Ephesians, or when I walk small groups through the book of Ephesians, I often challenge them, can you read all 11 verses with one breath in one unbroken sentence? I'm not going to do it here because I've tried it and I can't do it. In fact, of all the people who I've invited to do it, I've only ever had one person who was able to do it. So perhaps this week, by yourself or with a friend or with your group, you can try practice speaking verses 3 through 14 of chapter 11, all in one breath, in one go. And why one sentence? Why one unbroken sentence? Is it that Paul forgot grammar as he was starting his letter to the Ephesians? Well, no. The reason it's one unbroken sentence is likely because Paul is caught in prayer. He's praying this prayer to God, and the fluidity of the prayer is being woven into his writing. He's in one unbroken rhythm of prayer with God, and that ends up being written down as one unbroken sentence. And we continue to think that this is a prayer because Paul opens this verse by saying, as we discovered last week, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that in Paul's mind, the original word for blessed is likely connected to the Hebrew word barak, which is the physical posture of getting down and kneeling to offer a gift to someone else. And I imagine Paul, as he opens up these words, getting on his knees in prayer, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Paul is engaged in these first three chapters in the practice of prayer, in the posture of prayer. And for us, as we look through, this will become the first of three postures that we're going to look at, the posture of prayer. And we're going to look at two dynamics of prayer. The first is that we speak in prayer, and the second is that we listen in prayer. Just like any healthy relationship, both involves a dynamic of speaking and listening, so the dynamic of our relationship with God involves our speaking and our listening. So let's look together first at speaking to God, what it means to speak in prayer. And Paul, in his prayer in these first three chapters, that there are two kinds of prayer that mostly he speaks throughout. And the first one of these is gratitude. We read in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for all the people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." It's amazing that Paul, although he's in house arrest, and he's been under house arrest for 2 years, having not left this home, having been cut off from many of the freedoms and even much of the community that he's known, even from the life-giving work to which he believed that God had called him to be a missionary and to plant churches, Paul is still filled with joy and with gratitude. That Paul, knowing and experiencing the life of Christ within him, is filled with the gratitude of God. That to come alive in Christ involves the posture of prayer. And in contrast, to be filled with thanklessness draws us closer away or further away from God. The Canadian writer Mark Buchanan, in his book The Holy Wild, says that the original sin was thanklessness. It was ingratitude. And he says that it was Adam and Eve's thanklessness that led them to take things into their own hands and eventually led to the fall. That thanklessness leads us away from God, and thankfulness draws us closer to him. That thankfulness, that gratitude, is good for our spiritual health. And according to writers writing out of Berkeley and writing out of Harvard, gratitude is also good for our physical and mental and emotional health as well. Sean Acor is a Harvard psychologist who writes a lot on gratitude. He says that gratitude is one of the six core practices to overall well-being. And fortunately, he says, if you are naturally not very grateful, that gratitude is something that you can practice and cultivate in your life. In fact, he says you can practice and cultivate a sense of gratitude within yourself for as little as 5 minutes a day. That taking 5 minutes a day to stop and to be grateful will impact your mental, your emotional, and your physical well-being. In fact, he not only says it impacts our personal well-being, but it even impacts our productivity in our work as well. Imagine big companies like Apple or Microsoft or Amazon asking their employees to take 5 minutes to stop and to be grateful for something in their life that day. According to Sean Acor, not only would it be good for us personally, but it would be good for business as well. And according to Paul, gratitude is good for our spiritual well-being. That is, we are drawn into the prayer of gratitude, that we are drawn closer to God and come more alive in and through Him. We know more what it means to be truly human as we experience flourishing in many different parts of our life through the practice of praying gratitude. The second way that Paul prays in these first three chapters is through petition. That Paul asks God for different things. He prays in chapter 3, "I pray that out of his God's glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That Paul invites us to pray petitionary prayers, to make requests of God. And Paul, just like Jesus before him, invites us to pray for what we need. That Jesus, as is recorded in Matthew 7, says, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will God give good gifts to those who ask him?" That if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will God, who is generous, give good gifts to those who ask? That we're invited to ask God for what we need. And this is what Jesus asks for and teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He invites us to pray for our daily bread, what we need each and every day. I have a friend who, when a number of years ago he was working for a nonprofit, he found 1 month that he would not be able to pay for his rent. Even though he's financially prudent and good with money, he found he simply didn't have enough that month for a number of different reasons. And he was wondering what to do. And so him and his wife began to pray that somehow he would have enough at the end of the month to cover the bills. He'd already paid for the groceries, just enough to get by, but he needed enough to pay for his rent. And days and weeks went by, and so far he didn't have enough. Until the day before his rent was due, and he woke up stressed, wondering how he was going to pay the bills, wondering what he was going to do in order to make enough that day to be able to pay the rent that evening. And that morning, a little bit later, he opened the door, and when he opened the door, he discovered that there was a bag sitting just outside the door. And he picked it up and looked inside to discover that it was a bag filled with cash. Just enough to get by, he told me, just enough to pay his rent. He called his friends and asked, "Did any of you drop this off at my house?" And none of them admitted it. And in the end, he doesn't know who gave him that money, but he knew that some way or another that it was a gift of God. He doesn't know who gave it to him or what situation brought it about, but that God had given him what he needed, that he had provided his daily bread just enough for that month. That God longs to give us what we need. That if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to us? And this passage has led some people and some groups to believe that there's a connection between our physical and material wealth and our spiritual blessing and well-being. That the more we have materially and financially, the more blessing we have from God. But that's not what Paul or what Jesus talk about. That in the Lord's Prayer, he says to pray for our daily needs, for our daily bread. Jesus and Paul nowhere tell us that if we pray that we will be given an abundance, a big car, a big house, a Ferrari, or a great job, Instead, he promises that God cares about our physical well-being and that he will provide our daily bread. But even more, Jesus and Paul both say that we are invited to pray petitionary prayers also for the Holy Spirit. The same passage that I read in Matthew's Gospel that Paul writes an account of slightly differently. In Luke's Gospel, in Luke 11, he says, writing Jesus' words, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That Jesus promises that those who ask will be given more of the Holy Spirit. And that's directly in line with what Paul prayed, what I just read a few moments ago in chapter 3. "That God, out of his glorious riches, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in your inner being." That we are invited to pray petitionary prayers for our most basic needs, but also for more of the Holy Spirit. That is a prayer that God will never deny us, to receive more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That coming alive in Christ is in its essence receiving more of the Holy Spirit, the very presence and life of Jesus himself in and through us through the Holy Spirit. That to come alive is to allow the Holy Spirit to enter into us, to take us captive, to bring us to life, and to allow his kingdom to work more in our neighborhoods, our lives, in our families, and throughout the world through us. We are invited to pray spoken prayers to God. Prayers like Paul prays, prayers of gratitude and prayers of petition. The second dynamic of prayer is that we listen. Again, any healthy relationship involves a dynamic of speaking and listening. Being married, I definitely understand this, that it is just as important, in fact, more important to listen as it is to speak. And Paul is inviting us to be good listeners in our relationship with God. In chapter 3, Paul says this, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation." And as he will go on to say, it's the mystery that the Gentiles, those who do not have the spiritual or family history of Judaism in their background, that those who do not have that history have been woven into God's story and God's purposes and are a part of his family and his plans. And that the word mystery here doesn't mean something completely unintelligible or unknown, or something that can only be made known to one person, but instead something that was before simply unknown, as hidden, and something that can be revealed at any moment by God, who is pulling back the curtain of his plans for history. That God longs to reveal more of his plans to us. And just as my spiritual director friend said that we live an enchanted world where God is constantly singing his voice of love in the world, so too we're invited to listen to the thread of God's voice in our lives. And that Paul was accustomed to listening so that he could hear what he calls here the mystery of God's grace for the Gentiles. And Paul engaged in times of prayer throughout his life. In fact, shortly after what we call the Damascus vision scene, where Paul encountered Jesus on his road to Damascus, where Paul encountered him in a vision, shortly afterwards, Paul would be led into the desert, where he was likely there simply to listen to the voice of Jesus, for Jesus to reorient him about who is God, what are God's plans for the universe, and what is God's plan and will for Paul. Paul comes out of this time of listening in the desert completely changed. And Paul likewise invites us into a posture of listening, into the posture of praying with our ears. And one of the ways that we can pray is through silence. Over the last 4 months, I've been involved in conversations with people in my own congregation and church and business leaders. People who are feeling in this time, especially since the outbreak of COVID-19, that they don't really know what the future is going to hold, that so much of their business and their world or their churches have changed, that they don't know what the future will hold and therefore how to respond in the present. But God is inviting us into the posture of listening silently because He is constantly speaking to us. And one of the people who, in my own experience, knows how to listen in silence better than anybody else I know is my friend and colleague, Ken Shigematsu, who's a pastor with me at 10th Church in Vancouver. And one of his books, Survival Guide for the Soul, has been really helpful for me. In it, there's a whole chapter on silence. And Ken says in his own life that he's in a practice of every day engaging in silence, and talks about the importance of silence in his own life and for us who follow Jesus. And in the book, he references Dr. Gerald May, who Dr. May, in his own experience, says that 100% of us are addicted to something, whether we're addicted to alcohol or drugs or to something else, food, a relationship, or something else. That 100% of us, in his own experience, are addicted to something. AA, or Alcoholics Anonymous, which is well known for this 12-step program, is one of the most successful programs in history, helping to unchain people from addiction. And according to experts within the 12-step program, it's step 11 that is the most successful and helping people to break free from addiction. Now, what is step 11? It's entering into meditation and prayer. That meditation and prayer help to break the power of addiction, that help to break the power of something to which we have oriented the center of our lives, and to reorient our lives over something even more powerful and life-giving. Namely, God. That engaging in meditation and prayer is a life-giving way for us to experience more of flourishing in our lives and to break free from the different ways that we have known or experienced addiction. And for Ken, one of the most successful ways that he has experienced prayer, and especially listening prayer, is through silence. He says that every morning after walking his dog, Sasha, he sits in his living room in silent and still prayer, listening to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that's in complete silence. Sometimes it's just repeating one word or maybe a short sentence, something to orient him in the silence. That for Ken, silent, still listening is a helpful way of entering into the practice of listening to the God who is constantly singing His voice of love in the world and His voice around us, and who longs to lead us no matter what we are going through, no matter what dark situation that we are in. Now, while Ken finds stillness and solitude helpful, I have always found stillness difficult. I'm becoming better at it over time, but I find stillness difficult, that the more still my body is, the more my mind races, and the more difficult I find it to be listening in prayer to God. And if you're like me and you find stillness difficult, a practice that you may find helpful is just going for a short walk as you pray. That for me to enter into silence with God, that as my body is active, that my mind stills and is able to be more present and more focused and listening on the voice of God. I like to go for a walk in the park in my area, Pacific Spirit Park at UBC. And I find it helpful to reorient myself around the voice of God and to listen to Him. That for me, walking is a helpful practice in listening in silence to God. Another practice of listening to God that I have found helpful is scripture. A friend of mine has told me, if you want to listen to the voice of God, open the Bible. That this is God's word to us. And in fact, silence and scripture go together. That God will never speak anything to us in the silence that is inconsistent with the story of scripture. That silence and scripture go together. And I've found engaging with an app called the Bible Memory app, something that's been helpful to remind me and to repeat me throughout scripture. It reminds me every few days to engage in a number of passages, and it helps to repeat those in my memory over and over again. That throughout scripture, the biblical writers and great biblical figures are those who constantly repeat and reference scripture. They are those who have memorized and been saturated in scripture, that it's just a part of their language. And for many of the New Testament writers, the scriptures, or the scripture of the Psalms, is one of the places where they have dwelt most frequently. It's one of the ones that they reference the most in our New Testament. That the church leader Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German leader during World War II who was opposed to Hitler, says that the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. They are the place where we learn to pray. That in the Psalms we are given the breadth of human experience. And that when we don't know what to say, and when we don't know what God is saying, the Psalms can be a place to orient us around what we are feeling and what God is saying. And in my own experience, I found this to be true. 2 years ago, almost to this day, I entered into a difficult time that in Christian history has often been called a dark night of the soul or spiritual depression. A time when people, including what I had experienced, enter into a season where they find it difficult to hear the voice of God and receive and know the love of God. And for me, this lasted for almost a year. And it was a dark and difficult season for me as I longed to hear the voice of God, to feel His love, and to engage deeply into relationship with Him. And yet, it felt instead like I was on a boat. And as I looked to the stars or to God's presence to reorient myself, all I saw was darkness. And as I opened the sail of my life in order to receive the breeze of the Holy Spirit, I fell flat. I felt like there was none of the Holy Spirit in my life and that the song of God's love had gone silent. And it was during this time that, through a friend's recommendation, I started to pray the Psalms, and in particular, Psalm 42. And I remember walking through Pacific Spirit Park and praying Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night as I pour out my soul. I remember pouring out my soul to God as I walked through the park and feeling desperately lonely in my relationship with God. Like the spiritual lights in my house had gone out. And I longed for the warmth of God's presence again to break into my life. But as I prayed the Psalms, and especially Psalm 42, I found words that I didn't even know I had within me. That the psalm gave words to my pain, to my tears, and to my desire for more of God in the darkness. In this psalm too, I found that God was in fact there. That God was giving me space and freedom to speak honestly in the difficulty and in the darkness. I found that He was attentively listening. And it was in the psalm that I began to continue to listen to Him. And in the psalms that I continued to listen to Him. That in the psalms I began to listen and to discover more of God's voice. Which even though the season continued to be dark and difficult, that I knew that God was there with me. And that He was continuing to speak His love over me. And that if I continue to hold on to the thread of His love, to listen to His song that He was continuing to sing, that eventually He would lead me out of the darkness and through to the other side. And that I wouldn't just discover that He was there with me afterwards, but that He was there with me the whole time. And perhaps you're listening today. You're in a season of darkness and difficulty, of sadness and loss. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or a job, or a dream. Or maybe your mental or physical or emotional health are languishing due to social isolation or something else. Perhaps even your relationship with God feels like it's languishing. Well, in these dark, difficult seasons, in the tunnels under the mountain, where it's dark and difficult to know where to turn next, God invites us to hold fast to the thread of His voice. That even when it feels like it is dark and cold outside, even when it's hard to listen to His voice, we know that He is constantly speaking. He is constantly singing into our world and into our lives. And that no matter what season that you are in, the invitation from Jesus Himself is to hold fast. Whether you are in the light of day or darkness in a tunnel, to hold fast to His love. That He will eventually lead you out of the darkness and more into the warmth of His light and into His love. Invites you to know in the stillness of the moment that you are in, to be silent, to listen, and to know that He is God, and that He will never leave you. I'd like to end this with a prayer that Paul himself reads. He speaks over the churches. This is near the end of chapter 13. And I want to pray this over each of you and over myself. So hear these words of Paul, a prayer. For this reason, I and Paul, kneeling before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, I pray that out of God's glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ for you. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. Thank you.
God, we're grateful that during this time when the world seems to be changing all the time, bad news after bad news, that you're still the king over the flood. And you're still the God that's in control. And that we can still call you our Father. God, we're so grateful that we have this identity in you. That we can find peace and we can find hope. God, I want to pray that as we continue our lives, no matter what happens, we can learn to find peace and hope in you. No matter what the world is becoming, we can continue to find our peace and hope in you. God, would you bless the time that we've set apart to spend with you daily? Bless the time when we wait for you in quietness. Bless the time when we read your word, when we pray to you. Would you allow us to encounter you and find our anchor and find our peace and hope during those times? God, we thank you for this privilege of coming to you and calling you our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
As we bring the worship service to a close, I want to welcome those of you that are joining us for the first time. We have prepared an online connect card just for you. If you'd like to connect with us, know a little bit more about us, or want to speak to a pastor if there's anything we can pray for you, feel free to fill in that online connect card that you can find at the end of the video today. And our pastors and our staff is going to connect with you. I also encourage you to keep on worshiping through offering. Offering is an act of worship, an act of response that God has called us to do, to give back to the church the things that He's so generously blessed us with. And you can do that in a couple of ways. You can do that through credit card with PayPal, or you can mail us a check and you can find the address to our office on the bottom of the page. Today, Pastor Craig taught us about how we can spend time with God and build our relationship with God in prayer, that we can speak to Him and we can listen in silence and in Scripture. And I just want to tag on a little extra note here is, if you haven't established a regular habit of spending time with God, I strongly encourage you to start. You know, for me personally, that is the one single thing that has made me grow in my spiritual faith the fastest and the most effective. Worship has played this role, sermon has played this role, but nothing can replace your time spending time with God regularly. And we have prepared some resources for you as well. We have a devotion schedule called Enter Through the Veil. And what that is basically every single day we have a selection of passages from a book that we encourage you to read. And so that you don't have to just flip through that day and sort of see by luck which scripture you have to read, but instead you follow a detailed schedule. And we also have some instructions or guidance to help you get started in this process. We have a couple of timestamps in terms of, okay, how much time we suggest that you spend in each stage or each process. And also we have questions to guide you. For example, what kind of things you can think about when you read the scripture, what kind of things you can pray to God when you read the scripture, and how you can maybe meditate or pray to God, and how much time you can spend on each element. So I strongly encourage you, spend time with God. You know, this is something that we've been doing with our college on-course students. We've been encouraging one another, and the testimony is so positive. You know, a lot of them in the past, they haven't found this to be more effective. They haven't liked this. They found this to be boring. But now they're saying, like, dude, this is like the thing that I need to do every day. Like, it's like they can't go their day without it. And it's like some of them, if they don't do it, they haven't had breakfast for that day. So I trust that the same thing is going to happen to you, that you're going to experience that growth in your relationship with God. So I strongly encourage you to pick this up, to start building this habit of spending time building this relationship with God. So as we close, I'm going to bless you with the word of God from the book of Ephesians chapter 3. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the riches of His glory, grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Church, we'll see you next week.